Would you open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2 as we continue slowly but surely through the book of Galatians? I think we got through chapter 1 pretty good. It only took us 2 weeks. I'm not sure how long it'll take us in Galatians chapter 2. I don't always map it out. You know, some people have it all mapped out. In the next 15 weeks, we'll be in this book. I don't know. Sometimes I get into something and I go, oh, this is going to take longer, you know? Other times when it's a narrative or a story, I just think, okay, I could just read through this and explain it. God, guide me, help me, because I want you to get what God wants you to get. I want you to hear from the Lord, and I don't want you to just be Bible students where you just know facts about the Bible. I don't want you to come to church and go, we learned a lesson about the Bible. I want you to leave church every time you come and say, God spoke to me. He showed me this. He showed me that. He convicted me of this, or he encouraged me here. God help us that we would hear from the Lord, not just from our pastor, but, you know, hopefully the Lord speaking through me, okay? So I think I just gave you enough time to find Galatians chapter 2, right? Listen, we're going to talk about the danger of spiritual compromise today. And boy, I tell you something. Those of you guys have been around for a while, and I think many of us have, we live in a day of compromise. We live in a day, today's society places so much emphasis on tolerance. It's become the catchword. We worship at the altar of tolerance. And the only thing that our society does not tolerate is intolerance, right? And the thing is, it comes down to who do you think you are that you would judge me for the way I live or the way I think or the beliefs I have? And so people are really into tolerance. That who do you think you are to judge anybody for anything? Except we could judge those judgmental Christians, right? It's become a dangerous world we live in. I think, of course, you know, to be honest, as I look through church history and world history, it's always been a dangerous world. It's just right now we live in it, okay? And thank God that as I look through, every now and then when I think we're in big trouble, my wife and I will watch a story on the History Channel. And there's a series, they go, the 60s, the 50s, the 70s, and they go through. And I look at some of these and I should see the highlights of what happened politically and religiously and morally. And I go, it's always been bad. And it's praise God for his Holy Spirit that throughout these times, just when you think it's the hopeless, in the 60s, the sexual revolution, and then in the early 70s, we have the Jesus movement, and we've got revival, and which the Calvary Chapel system came out of, and many other good churches. And so every time you think all is lost, the Lord comes through. So I just want to encourage you with that, because we're going to talk about tolerance. We're going to talk about the problem the early church had, and they seem to have survived. Not all of them did. But, the pressure to compromise with truth is nothing new. And the Apostle Paul dealt with it in a big way, as you're going to see as we continue in this book of Galatians. And after personally receiving the gospel, Paul personally received the gospel from Jesus directly. And then he went for 3 years in the desert and spent some time with Jesus. I believe most of his teaching, he got directly tutored from Jesus Christ. And so now, I mean, it'd be really easy to not let anybody tell you what to do when you've received all your information directly from a revelation through Jesus Christ. But there was this Jewish sect in Paul's day, and most people, I guess one of the ways they called it is the circumcision. It was this religious group of religious Jews who became Christians, or that could be questionable, but they believed that the only way you could become Christian and receive the Messiah was first you have to receive the laws of Moses, you have to be circumcised, you have to go jump through all the hoops of the law of Moses. And so the first big controversy in the early church was, do you have to become a Jew before you could become a Christian? And they had meetings in Jerusalem, a big thing, they hammered all out. And, what would you do? I mean, what do you do? Do you just kind of let it slide? Well, they can believe that way, and I can believe. What should the Apostle Paul do? You know, just live and let live. You know, we used to have a saying, different strokes for different folks. But Paul didn't let it slide. He looked at it as great heresy. He even called some of these people who were perpetrating the circumcision movement as false brethren, as we'll see in today's text. You know, are there some things in life that we must never compromise on? I hope you're nodding your head. I think that today's study deals with one of those issues. There's some things, honestly, I do believe there's some things you just let it slide, no big deal. But there's times you need to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, here I stand. What was it? Luther says, here I stand, I can do no more. And you hold your ground and you cannot compromise your conscience or what you see the scriptures say. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that as we look into your word, that you make us to be men and women of God, men and women who would not compromise, men and women who know where to draw the line in the sand, when to be easy to get along with and when to hold stubborn. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be loving, but we want to be on target. And so, Father, we just stand before you, and we pray that you fill us with your spirit. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 2. Now, I want to remind you that from chapter 1, from verse 11 onward, matter of fact, this is your first fill-in. From 11 onward, Paul was sharing his personal testimony with the Galatian believers who were in danger of accepting a false way of looking at the true gospel. Some people think that's impossible. Everything, it's all good. No, you could look at a true thing in a false way. And that's what Paul is trying to deal with here. He was seeking to present his credentials as he's telling his testimony here from the middle of chapter 1 till as we're going on in chapter 2. He's trying to authenticate the true gospel of grace by showing his credentials and saying, look, guys, I used to fight against the Christian church. I had orders from headquarters, from the Jewish headquarters, to actually imprison and kill Christians. I had authority. And then I met Jesus, and he changed my life. He set me on my head, which now I'm on my feet, and I'm going, yes, now I know what the truth is. And he explained all this in Galatians chapter 1 and how he first learned the gospel directly through Jesus Christ. What a time that was. And Paul, because of that, Paul didn't seek out the other apostles. You know, if I would think that if any of us got saved in that day, you'd want to go sit at the feet of Peter, James, and John. You want to get to know these guys. But Paul's been sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, we talked about all this last week, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood because I had the living spirit of God. I was talking to Jesus. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there 15 days. He just had 2 weeks with Peter, but he had much more time with Jesus. But I saw none other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, which, by the way, a lot of the trouble we're going to look at in chapter 2 and onward is people claiming to be from James, speaking with James, who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, speaking with James' authority of how you must be circumcised. You must follow the law of Moses. And Paul is saying, look, here's my story. Here's who I know. And verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. And that's where we ended last week, but we want to continue the story here because Paul continues in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul described already a trip that he made in Jerusalem in Jerusalem, and then 3 years later, after he met Jesus, and then now 14 years later, he's going up to Jerusalem again, and he describes the second trip, 14 years afterwards. And he's saying this because he's trying to explain who his connections are, what his credentials are, and the other apostles agree with me on this, guys, what I'm about to tell you. Because of the false gospel of the circumcision, which I told you about, Paul wanted to make sure that all the other apostles were on the same page as him. That's why he went back. Now, we're going to discover, like I already told you, is that these false brethren in verse 4, who came from Jerusalem to Galatia, they claimed that they had apostolic authority from James, and it was the gospel of legalism. Guys, I'm going to tell you, why am I wasting time with this, you might think? But we deal with the gospel of legalism all the time. There's always, you think, why do I want to study this? That's back then. You know what? We learn from the cases of the past, and it sets a precedence for how we handle things now. What do you do when people tell you, oh no, you might be going to church, but you know what? You should be going to church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath, and you shouldn't be eating these foods or that food, and you should be keeping all these rules. And you go, oh, I didn't know that. Now listen, you've got to learn to recognize legalism. You've got to learn to recognize, back then it was the circumcision, okay? There's always something. Well, from verse 2 on, it says that he went up by revelation, and you know, it seems to me, and you know, some say it was the revelation of Agabus, and people have different, the prophet Agabus. There's different stories, different theories, but we don't know. But we do know, Paul says, the Lord led me to go to Jerusalem this second time. And when he says, I went privately to those of reputation, the thing is, Paul wasn't looking for a big confrontation. He wasn't looking for a public debate. Let's get all these apostles up on the stage. All the candidates, you know, we're going to debate. It wasn't like some presidential election thing. He went privately. He was a peacemaker. By the way, if you want to make peace, don't bring something up in your study in front of everybody and try to confront the person you disagree with. Meet with them privately. And so Paul, seeking peace, he meets privately because he wasn't looking for confrontation. And when he says, lest I'm doing what I'm doing in vain, it doesn't mean he was concerned he was preaching the wrong gospel, because he got it right from Jesus, right? Paul wasn't concerned, I'm wasting my time, what if I got the wrong gospel? I better check with the apostles, make sure I got the same gospel. He was more concerned that the enemy had got in there and divided the church so that even, you know what, these guys, as we're going to see, Peter started giving in to compromise. We'll study that next week. It's possible for even church leaders, spiritual leadership, to fall into compromise and to start kind of fudging a little bit just to try to please everyone. You know, boy, I tell you, that's a lesson I have to learn over and over again when people put pressure on me about different doctrines or different practices. Who am I trying to please? I think we talked about that a while back. Who am I trying to appease? That's a big danger for someone in spiritual leadership. You got all these people here, and you want to keep them happy, and you want to keep them smiling, and you want everyone to stay. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sometimes people leave, and I don't chase after them. Because, Lord, help me to want to appease you and not him or her. If you leave because I offend you, I probably will chase after you. If I've done something wrong and offended you, I'll probably be knocking on your door or calling in saying, look, I'm sorry. I think that's appropriate. But there's always a turnover in church because people get offended or upset about something. And I think that's the way the Lord sorts them out, who belongs there and who doesn't. I think it's okay, all right? And so here we are. Paul is trying to sort out, has the enemy worked in here that even among the apostles, he's gotten them to compromise a little bit, that the truth of the gospel might be in jeopardy. And so in verse 3, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me when he went to Jerusalem, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, what's behind this? Well, Paul is saying that if this whole argument is over, do we have to become a Jew before we become a Gentile? Do we have to get circumcised and follow the law of Moses? He says, look, when I went to Jerusalem to visit all the apostles, I took Titus with me. I think he did that on purpose. A little test case there. Titus, uncircumcised. You know what? The Jews had this saying,
the uncircumcised Gentiles.
You really want to make fun of somebody and make them look low, scumbags. They didn't have to call them scumbags. They called them uncircumcised. That's how you describe somebody who's a scumbag spiritually, right? And so the uncircumcised, of course, back then David's the uncircumcised Philistine. That's what David called Goliath. You uncircumcised Philistine. And Goliath, he was so upset by that. No. Okay. The Jerusalem apostles affirmed Paul's message, and they didn't try to get Titus, they didn't try to get Titus circumcised. Without qualification, they accepted it. They stood together on that same good news that God's grace comes through faith in Christ, not through keeping the law. And clearly the Jerusalem apostles didn't think that circumcision was necessary for a Gentile like Titus, literally a Greek. Okay. Now there's going to be times in your life when you're going to be tested by relatives, neighbors, or friends, or someone knocking on your door with a nice little badge on, and they're going to say, if you really want to follow Jesus, here's the ordinances of the gospel. And you got to decide, am I going to give in to this? Am I going to try to appease these nice young men or this nice religious system? Or am I going to hold course with what the Bible says with the gospel? It happens over and over again, folks. This is a real story of history, but it repeats itself in our lives over and over again. Interesting. Here's what the New King James Study Bible notes says. Titus was a test case Gentile. I like that title. Unlike Timothy, who Paul had circumcised because Timothy's mother was Jewish, Titus was not circumcised. Circumcising him would have been a sign to all other Gentiles that following Jewish law was required for a person to become a Christian. Everyone was watching. What are we going to do? Paul brought Titus into Jerusalem. What are we going to do? It makes a statement. Your actions always make a statement, right? As Paul explained in this letter, that would be a rejection if he circumcised Titus. That would be a rejection of the good news that salvation is God's gift to those who believe in his son. That sounds too easy, doesn't it? Salvation is God's gift to those who believe in his son. Well, there's got to be some hoop I got to jump through, right? I mean, that's how life is, right? Let me just cheat a little bit and run ahead to a verse that I can't wait to teach, but you're going to have to wait till next week, but I'm going to cheat and read it now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, listen to this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Oh. Does that make you feel better? It does to me. I told you, when I first started reading the Bible, I started in the Old Testament, and I'm going, oh no, I'm in trouble. I can't do this. And I was right. And then I just started reading the New Testament, and I saw, I'm free. I'm set free in Jesus. So we've got to beware, because this spirit of legalism is alive and well today. And you got to remember, whenever someone tries to tell you, and I think I've said this the last 2 weeks in Galatians chapter 1, but whenever somebody tries to tell you that you're saved by Jesus plus something else, let the red lights flash and the flag wave, because there's a problem there, because that's the spirit of legalism. We're not saved by Jesus plus. We're saved by Jesus. And Jesus is enough. And he's, you know what, could you imagine that? You must believe in Jesus and belong to Calvary Chapel. Doesn't that sound cheap, cheesy? Now, Calvary Chapel is a relatively new denomination, but there are some denominations that have been around for a long time that make you feel like that. I remember I was going door to door one time, I knocked on the door, and it had the flag of their denomination. It was a legitimate denomination, but I thought, oh, they're a Christian. And I tried to talk to the person, and they were just like, we don't believe the same. Well, wait, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. I'm not trying to get you to leave your church, come to my church, just find some fellowship here. No, we don't believe the same. Look, don't put up unnecessary walls. I felt really bad that person who who belonged to an actual, you know, a legitimate denomination, but she was so stuck in it that, no, we can't have fellowship. Look, guys, know when to fight, what hill to die on, okay? We should build bridges to the other denominations. Unfortunately, of course, nowadays, a lot of the denominations are falling left and right into compromise and giving into things they shouldn't give into, okay? But verse 3 again, and I'm going to keep reading. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Here's your next fill-in. Verse 4. Paul identifies in verse 4 a key difference between religious legalism and the true gospel of grace. Are you ready for it? Two simple words. The true gospel of grace brings liberty. When you understand the gospel of grace, you go, oh, I am free. You mean I don't have to jump through those hoops and I don't have to appease this person and please that person and make sure that this person doesn't get mad at me? You mean Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that if I just believe in him, I won't perish, I have everlasting life? Yeah, that sounds biblical to me. You mean it's all about Jesus? Hallelujah. You're set free by that, but listen to the next line. Religious legalism brings bondage. Boy, I tell you something, that's how you could tell pretty quick. It doesn't happen right away. You got to watch some of these religious groups a while before you realize bondage. Sometimes they come with a smile on their face and they seem so set free and they say all the right things, but you watch it and you get to know, okay, now that I'm part of you, I have to dress like this and talk like that and not do this and not do that. Bondage. Folks, I'm not saying that you could do whatever you want. You could live in sin. But I'll tell you something. Jesus sets you free. The difference between true gospel and religious legalism is liberty or bondage. Makes all the difference in the world. Bondage is religious rules void of real relationship. Remember, I told you, it comes down to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what my prayer for each and one of you as your pastor. I want to see you walk with Jesus. I want to see experiencing the Lord in your life. Not just, well, we're breaking the rules. We've got to keep these rules. Oh, man. Go back to bed. See, many religious people today, and I stole this from some commentator, and I'm going to keep using it now because I like it. They practice that dead religion, the three R's of dead religion. Rules, rituals, and regulations. Huh? That pretty much explains it. When you join a religious group and they get the rules, regulations, and rituals, beware. And some people go, well, the Calvary Chapel, they don't have the age-long rituals that we have. That's because we're just people who love Jesus and we are not stuck in bondage. Okay? I remember one time I was going door to door and I'm just telling a guy about the Lord, and I said, hey, just saying hi to the neighbors, that's usually one of my lines. I just say, I'm Pastor Mike from Calvary Chapel Eagle, just saying hi to the neighbors. And before I could get any further than that, he goes, I don't like to go to any church unless they have the stained glass windows and the pipe organs and a big building. I said, stop. You won't like our church. Well, there's different strokes for different folks, and if that's what you like, fine. But you know what? One of the things I like about the Calvary Chapel movement is we strip away all the unnecessary stuff. Let's just love Jesus. Let's not get into all that weird stuff. I like the way Paul put it when he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation to you. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about dead religion and beware of all these rules, regulations, and rituals. And he says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. I bolded that. Is it bolded in your notes? No, in my notes it is. Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anybody, continues in verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying that they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. About these things, their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. You know what all I really care about is that you're connected to Christ. You're not going to see me following you around going, what are you eating? What are you drinking? What are you doing? Do you do that? Are you doing this? How are you dressing? I'm not checking you out. We don't send the fashion police to your house. I just want to know that you're walking with Jesus. Then we're good, you know, because the reality is Christ. Oh, I interrupted myself. Where are we? For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments as it grows, and God nourishes it. And that's us, by the way. You know that we're the body of Christ? All true believers, we're all part of one another. We belong to one another. And we belong, most of all, to Jesus Christ. And that's what the living organism of the body of Christ should be. Verse 20, for you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as, listen to this, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about the things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. Sounds like fun to me. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Can I tell you a piece of advice? You're fighting with a sin right now. You're struggling with sin. Don't burn yourself with a hot iron and crawl on glass. Seek Jesus. Get close to Jesus. Remember that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonder, his glory and grace. You know, go blank in front of everybody there. But it's looking to Jesus. I'm telling you something. When I'm focused on Jesus, the things that might normally tempt my flesh, nothing compares to Jesus. Your answer to your problems is Jesus Christ, the deliverer from sin. You're struggling with something, you don't need to necessarily take a class on 10 ways to overcome such and such. You get close to Jesus, okay? We don't have a whole lot of step programs, you know, these 12 steps, these 24 steps, 105 steps, you know. Just one step, walk to Jesus, okay? You just get close to Jesus. Watch what he could do before you try any of these other things, because you'll save yourself a lot of trouble and sometimes a lot of money, okay? Watch what Jesus can do. Okay, I'm getting off here. Listen, what do you do when a group of very religious people try to intimidate you into compromise or appeasement? Ooh, I better do things their way. Well, Paul tells us, verse 4, he says, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, these are religious people pressuring Paul and the others, secretly brought in who came in by stealth, meaning undercover, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There's what religious people do. But verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, I understand there's some things when I've traveled to other countries. I used to be a mission pastor, and I've done a lot of mission trips. When there's certain things that are improper, I won't dress in a way that'll stumble the people I'm trying to reach. I understand there's certain things you do not to stumble people. But when it comes to people making rules that if you want to get right with God, here's all the things you've got to do, you don't give in to that one moment. And that's what Paul says. We didn't give in for even an hour, okay? And so when you compromise spiritual truths, you're in danger of compromising the gospel. If you go along with this kind of stuff, everybody who's watching you might think, oh, I guess that's what a Christian is. I guess that's what it takes to walk with God. You got to not do this and not do that and dress like this and stop doing that and jump through this hoop and that hoop. Listen, guys, we don't want to bring anybody into bondage. We want to bring people into liberty of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something, you who know Jesus, know it sets you free. It takes a burden off of your shoulders. Instead of, oh, yeah, I'm religious now, I got to carry around this. No. When you accept Jesus, those of you who know, you know, some of you know, I don't know how many of you guys don't, I'm trying to look who's frowning. But when you're set free by Jesus, you're set free. It makes all the difference in the world, okay? And so the fact is that often most religious people in the world are not saved. You know that? Most religious people who've got all the rules and regulations, Paul calls them in verse 4, false brethren. He's telling the people in Galatia, these guys aren't even real Christians. What are you listening to them for? Okay? So there's a lot of very religious people who might look so holy because, do you know, they won't even do this? They won't even do that. And they dress, and they're so holy. And it's fake. Just saying. Just look out for it. I don't want you guys sucked into it, okay? So they're false brethren. And it's noteworthy that Paul calls these men false brethren. It's a severe title to call somebody a false brethren, right? Of course, they didn't think of themselves as false brethren. They thought themselves as true brethren. And I'll tell you something, most cult members, they think of themselves as the true church. You talk to anybody in a cult, and they don't usually start out by, oh, we're all in the same family. We're all Christians. They're going, way back then, the church went astray. Every cult picks a different place where the church went astray, and they don't know. They've gone astray, but now we have the true gospel. That's the earmarks of a cult. We are restoring the gospel that has been lost through the ages, and if you just follow our church, now jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop, dress like this, and don't do that, and oh my goodness. Simon says. Okay? People in cults, I'll tell you something, for the most part, are false brethren who sincerely believe that they're the true brethren. Now, I do believe there's an exception. Many times, true Christians get deceived into this kind of stuff. They get sucked into the system. And I believe that almost every cult has some true Christians in there who just got deceived. They weren't reading their Bible or something, and somebody came to their door and quoted out of the Bible, and they go, I need to get back to the Bible. And they get into this cult. And they just need to keep reading. They need to read apart from, that's another sign of a cult. One of the signs of a cult is you can't understand the Bible on your own. You have to get us to tell you what it says. And they don't want you to think for yourself. As I used to do a lot of studying of the cults, I found that you're not allowed to think when you're in a cult. They think for you. Here's what it says, and here's why, and just believe this is what it is, okay? You're not allowed, if you talk to somebody who's really deep into a cult, you can't just say, well, let's reason this out. Let's look at this together. Somewhere along the line, they'll say, I got to go. I remember missionaries coming to my door, trying to remember which cult of choice it was. But they challenged me with something, and it was, they always are taught, here's our attack for today. When you go door to door, ask them this question, and when they say they don't know, you say this, this, and this, and you get them to join us. And unfortunately for them, I've been studying my Bible, and they brought up a question that was right in the area I've been studying that week. I wish I could remember exactly what it was, but they just laid it all out to me, and they thought they had me, and I got a big smile on my face. I'm so glad you guys came today. I've been studying that. And they go, uh-oh. And they asked their question that was supposed to trap me. I says, that's a great question, but it's the wrong question. See, the real question, and I went through the whole thing, explained it, and it pointed to Jesus, and they says, well, we have an appointment. These guys, they actually, two cult members, and my daughter says, we have an appointment, we have to go now. Wait a minute. You have to go. Okay, you have to go. Maybe that's true, but don't you ever ask somebody that question again, trying to trap them, because now you know the right answer. You can't use that on the next person. Okay, well, we have an appointment. We got to go. And they left, and I started getting mad. So I followed them. And I stepped out of my house, and sure, they were just two doors down at my neighbor's. And I waited. They came. They looked at me. They knew they were in trouble. You have an appointment, huh? You were just trying to get away from me. Let me tell you something. I showed you the truth of the gospel. And you are stubborn in your head that you will not listen to the truth. God sent you to my house to show you the truth. And now you purposely just keep on trying to deceive others with a trick question that you know the right answer. God's going to hold you accountable for that. You know what? I'm not trying to tell you guys all to go chasing the cult members down. But we can't get them, let them get away with that, okay? And I hope the Lord stirs up some of you, because some of you guys are equipped for this. I hope the Lord does stir some of you up, that you just say, wait, don't go away, come in, let's talk. You know, some of you maybe, if you're not equipped for it, if you don't study your Bible, don't, because they will make you feel stupid. If you don't study your Bible, you're in trouble. So one of my goals as a pastor is to encourage you to study your Bible. But if you're studied up and you know the Word of God, then maybe you just might want to keep them a little bit longer, maybe follow them or whatever the Lord leads. You let the Lord show you, okay? All right. So this is a hard truth, this false brethren. Some of the most religious people are false brethren. But it's true. That's why back in chapter 1, we read that Paul was saying to them in verse 6, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ, and you're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. What a description of a cult, huh? You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall upon anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. And I tell you something, there are some religions who say, we got this from an angel, we got this from golden tablets, we got this from whatever. If it's different from the gospel that you've received, let them be accursed. There's truth and false, hello? Why is it that we could say this spiritually, but it doesn't fit anywhere else? Well, all truth, it's all relevant. Really? I'm hoping that the person who builds me a house, that the carpenters and the plumbers and all the different workers, they all agree on what an inch is, and they all agree on what a foot is, and they all agree on the same codes, otherwise we in big trouble. How come we expect that in other areas of life, but spiritually, okay, sera, sera. Only a couple of you guys know what that is. Okay. Verse 6, we're gonna rush through here because we got a couple minutes left. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. He's talking about the apostles. And to those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Paul says, I went to Jerusalem. I met the big shots. I'm not impressed. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, that he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. Verse 9, when James and Cephas and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that God had given me to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. For they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. There's just a couple things I want to end with today. I take a small section of scripture because there's so much in it I want to point out. Your next and probably last fill-in is this. The big danger, once you understand that you're not saved by works, is to do nothing. That's the danger. Huh, I'm not saved by works? Okay. And the cults do all the work because they're trying to get saved. They're trying to please God. They're trying to appease an angry God or something. And we think, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith. Coast. No, that's the danger. I think the danger for Christians, once you really understand that we're saved by grace, is to do nothing. But that's why, verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor. Does that make you saved? You get saved by giving money to the people on the street? No. He says, it's the very thing that which I also was eager to do. I want to leave you with a final thought about works and grace. As a matter of fact, I told some of you were here when I said, we're going to do the book of Galatians, then we're going to do the book of James. Let's just show you some tension, and yet they're both true. It's both the Word of God. There's a balance here. Some of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you memorize that, you should memorize one more verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works. We're saved by his work on the cross. But we're saved for a work, for a reason, for a purpose. If you're saved, God's got a purpose for you. He's got a work for you to do. Well, you're missing out if you think, oh, I'm saved. Now I can do nothing. What a bummer. Now the biggest adventure of your life begins. If you're saved, he's got an adventure for you. He's got a work for you to do, not to get saved, but because you're saved. Okay, you got to get this. Let me give you one example of this, and I like it in James chapter 1, verse 27. For years, I was in the convalescent ministry, and this verse became one of the mottos of my life. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Let's see. Yep. I inserted the one and two. Just warning. That's not in your Bible. Because I want you to see there's two parts to this. There's two parts to true religion. Number one is what you do. And number two is what you don't do. Okay? True and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. True religion is just doing good, helping the helpless. Loving the loveless, visiting the people nobody else will visit, doing good to those who can't do good for themselves. That doesn't get you saved, but that's what we're saved for. And then there's another part to it, is to keep yourself unstained from the world. Okay, now here's your next fill-in. I think this got to be the last one. Your next fill-in. We're saved by God's grace through our faith. After we're saved, we have two responsibilities. Number one, to do good. Hello?
No, I do nothing. I'm a Christian. I don't have to do nothing.
I you're my example, my hero, right? So number one, to do good. And that's what the visiting orphans and widows is about in James 1:27. But number two, to not do evil. Now, do these things save you? No, you get saved first. But now that you're saved, is there any kind of job description for a Christian? I think here's one. Do good and don't do evil. Duh. Huh? You mean if I don't keep these, I'll get lost again? No, stop it. God saved you with his amazing grace. He went to the cross for you, demonstrated his love for you. And now, don't you love him back? Don't you want to live for him? Don't you realize you were purchased with a price and you want to live for him? So, gee, I guess throughout the scripture, if you read the New Testament, it's going to repeat stuff like this, and it's going to boil down to do good, don't do evil, after you're saved. Not to get saved, but once you're saved. And in verse 10, this thing about the poor, Paul certainly did remember the poor. If you remember when we studied Acts, when we went through 1 Corinthians, that Paul was always working to try to take a collection from the Gentile churches to bring it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He was always trying to build bridges like that. Remember the verse I told you a couple weeks ago in Proverbs 19:17? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he's given. That, you know what it's saying? Forgive me if I'm stretching this a little bit, but here's how to get God to owe you. I know that I'm stretching it. But that's what Proverbs 19:17 says. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You see someone who's legitimately poor. I'm not talking about a drug dealer who's, hey, buddy, you got help me with my next fix. I know you got to be careful where you give. I understand that. That's a whole other Bible study. But when you find a truly legitimate poor person and you help them, God says, I owe you. Isn't that cool? That's what Proverbs 19:17 says. Now, next week, we're going to look at the hypocrisy of Peter. You might want to read this whole chapter and then read it in context, because we're going to see that even the truest of saints could fall into hypocrisy, where Paul actually rebukes Peter in front of everybody. Peter, you hypocrite. How do you say that to the Pope? You know? We're out of time. We'll talk more about that next week. But I just want to, we're going to pray. And listen, here's the prayer point you need to think about. Are you ever tempted to compromise your spiritual beliefs? Are there people in your life who pressure you and you want to appease them? You're tempted to make everyone happy? Don't do it. God's saying, hold your ground. Do you know the liberty of the gospel of grace? Has Jesus set you free from sin and rules? Stand in that liberty. Don't move. Or maybe there might even be some here today, or maybe even listening later over the audio, on radio or elsewhere on the web, that you're stuck in the bondage of religion. I hope that looking through this text, you could see the difference between true religion, the gospel of grace, and false religion, legalism, rules, rituals, and regulations. Jesus died to set you free. Free from sin, yes, but also free from all of man's regulations. Read this last verse and we're going to close. For God so loved the world. Have you ever heard this before? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It sounds too easy. I'm so glad. If he made it hard, I wouldn't make it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the heart of God. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. You see what the crucial point is? He who keeps all the rules? It's all about Jesus. He who jumps through the right hoops, who belongs to our religious organization. No. It's all about Jesus. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. Folks, I'm never going to stop telling you it's all about Jesus. It says you're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So we're going to close in prayer. And I just, you know what, if you know the Lord, just stop right now and thank him for the liberty that he set you free from the rules and rituals and regulations, and you are set free. If you're not sure you know the Lord, I'm telling you one more time, it's all about Jesus. You call upon him. You seek him and recognize that you're a sinner. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior, by the way. It's not a church or a prophet or this organization. It's Jesus. You call on his name, the Bible says, and that all who call upon the name will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord.